For our scripture reading, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. First Kings chapter 19, I shall begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 18. We have God's word as follows. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a broom tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God said, Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. They seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall slay. And him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless this portion to our lives, to our spiritual nourishment and understanding today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you sat under any broom trees lately? Old King James has Jupiter trees. Now, although this question is often directed primarily at ministers, it surely has application for every one of us here. Fully as much, I think. And so the question is, what does it mean to sit under the broom tree? Now, the tree itself doesn't have any special significance or symbolism except that it's a desert bush. A desert bush that can grow as high as 9 feet tall and thus provide some shade, as it did, of course, to the prophet Elijah and his situation. Now, to understand Elijah's situation, we need some historical background. Elijah was the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. And he labored primarily during the reign of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. No doubt, this was a difficult time. It was a difficult time to speak the word of God. Why? Well, I think all of us are pretty much aware of the reputation of King Ahab and his infamous wife, Jezebel. This was a time when evil of all sorts held sway in high places. And it took its toll on the nation as a whole. And because the leadership was so evil, so were the people. Now, the king was supposed to rule under God. But this certainly was not the case or true of Ahab. Elijah, God's prophet, had decided to take off, to run away. The doubts were beginning to take hold of him. It was no use to go on. Cause of God seemed to be lost. And so it's under this broom tree that Elisha sighs, "It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Now, what brought Elijah to this attitude of despair? And this question causes even more wonder when we remember that only days before, Elijah and the name of God rose to great heights at Mount Carmel. What a thrill! What a thrill to read and remember the great events as set forth in the previous chapter, chapter 18. Elijah brazenly announced to Ahab there would be no rain until he would come again with word from the Lord. For over 3 years, the parched land of Canaan groaned from the lack of water and drought. But then fearlessly, Elijah called fuming Ahab to Mount Carmel to witness his challenge to those evil prophets of Baal. And they had agreed that the God who would answer with fire and consume the offering on the altar would be acclaimed as the one true God. And so derisively, you read this in the previous chapter, derisively, Elijah jeered the antics of the prophet of Baal. "Cry louder! Cry louder!" Frantically, they danced around the altar, cutting themselves with knives. But all was to no avail. Heaven remained stonily silent. And how we thrill. How we thrill in triumph. You know? How we thrill, you know, when we with Elijah as he unwaveringly calls the people now to gather around that altar, to completely drench it, surround it with water, and then with words of simple faith, Elijah addresses the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of fire consumes not only that offering, but the altar, and it licks up all the water as well. And how great it is to hear Mount Carmel echo with the shouts, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. And with a sense of satisfaction, we read that without favor, the people slew those horrible prophets of Baal. And then the rains came. The rains came. It is all so truly beautiful. Faith had really triumphed. God had vindicated His name and shown His great might and power, that indeed He was the true God. And then, all of a sudden, we see Elijah under the broom tree. That triumphant faith totally withered. And the doubting soul of Elijah crying out, it's enough. It is enough. Take away my life. Why the change? Well, it is Jezebel. It is Jezebel who brought about this change. Fickle Ahab had tattled to his adulterous wife, who in hellish anger for revenge, she shrieks, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not your life as the life of one of my prophets of Baal tomorrow about this time. And that was too much. That was too much for Elijah, who had just come out of his 3 years of seclusion and hiding. It was more than he could take. And he yielded. He yielded to his sinful, depraved nature. He just decided to give up. What good does it do to preach? Elijah had hoped that a big change would take place. That Israel now as a nation would repent and turn to God. Perhaps he even hoped that Ahab would have the guts to put that raving feminist Jezebel in her place. He hoped to see a national revival. But it all fizzled. It all fizzled and came to naught. And once again, his life was at stake. No one offered to come to his rescue. And he concluded there weren't any children of God left in Israel anyway. And he might as well quit. Listen to the words. Only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Beloved, to the faithful, to the Christian church, I think that this may sound familiar. Because we too are often under a broom tree, preaching, teaching, witnessing often seems not worth the effort. And we too feel like giving up. God's cause appears so weak. And we often cringe with fear as well, don't we, in the face of the modern day Ahabs and Jezebels. Because the world of sin flaunts its power in our face. Humanism is pretty much the accepted religion of the day. Man worshiping himself and his own intelligence. God's word is attacked and ridiculed, as well as those who would uphold it. Abortions, euthanasia, women's lib, pornography, illicit sex, transgenderism, gambling, and the list goes on. All these issues would and do defy the claims of God. And what does the true church amount to today? Those who claim the name church have a lot of times too become our enemies. They proclaim evil good and good evil. But place the church of Jesus Christ on one side of the scale and the world on the other, and judge them according to human standards, and the scales will tip in favor of the world every time. Numbers. The world has the edge by far. Money, the church can't begin to compare. Learning, education, the schools and universities of our land indoctrinate many thousands to be enemies of the church. Prestige, while it was once honorable to be called Christian, no longer today. Influence. Again, the world has it all over the church. If the church does receive any publicity, it is either the liberals, the Arminians, or some fallen evangelist. And the cause of Christ appears ridiculously naive, and we often ask too, what's the use? Is there yet faith left here in this earth? And we may feel this hopelessness too sometimes in regard to our own denomination. We're small. Are we having any effect in society around us? Why don't we grow more rapidly? We love the truth. Want our witness to go forth. And yet we wonder why not more of our young men are desiring the ministry. And our small churches, our small vacant churches too, spend a great deal of time beneath the broom tree, wondering if they will ever get a minister of their own. And how can they go along? And ministers too can become quite despondent at times with regard to their own congregations. They preach and teach and preach and teach some more, and yet, at times, it seems to go in one ear and right out the other. And via the grapevine, they hear of activities engaged in by their members in which they really have no business as Christians. They see them neglecting the Sabbath. Empty pews don't speak well of people that are to be, or should be, hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And too often they see young people marrying outside of the church and then leaving the church. And there are then those that get in trouble or get on drugs and get in trouble with the law. And so you see, the darkness of doubt and despair can close in around a person. And we throw ourselves down too beneath the broom tree and say, it's enough. It's enough. Might as well give it up. Cause appears hopeless. we're going to do. The only answer and comfort there is for such despondency, beloved, is that the Lord reigns. He's in control. He called Elijah to his mountain. And there he prepares Elijah to hear a sermon. And we have to hear it too. Despondent, grumbling, stubborn, Elijah had to be made ready to hear this sermon. It wouldn't sink in. And so God begins by asking him a personal question. He called him from that cave where he had holed up, and he said, What are you doing here, Elijah? Now it was a leading question. And certainly one that required Elijah for doing some soul searching, huh? Doing some looking within. But Elijah was quick with the answer, which he thought too was a pretty good answer. This is the way it sounded. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life. Now, think about that. Think about that answer. Elijah was implying that it was because of jealousy for God that he had left. He could no longer associate with such a people. He was all alone anyway. He might just as well die there in the desert. For God's sake, you see, he couldn't stand it anymore. That's what he thought. And that's sometimes the way we think. But Elijah was wrong. Elijah was wrong. And now Jehovah proceeds to show him what was wrong. And so God caused three powerful displays to pass before Elijah. Wind, an earthquake, and fire. And each time, God was not in them. Although he was certainly behind them. He controlled them. But then these three were followed by a quiet, low whisper, so to speak, or a still, small voice. And Elijah recognized it, didn't he? He recognized it as the voice of God. And therefore, he went forth and stood in the entrance of the cave with his head covered with his mantle. And it was then that God applied this sermon to Elijah. Now, summarizing here, verses 15 through 18, God says to him, Elijah, go return. I have work for you. You're not done. Anoint Jehu, Hazael, and Elisha as instruments for the destruction of all the worshipers of Baal. And above all, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You go and you preach to them. You go and teach them. They need to hear what you have to say. They need to hear what I have to say. Now, there are several things that God was telling Elijah and us when we become weary and we think that the cause of the church is hopeless. First, by outward appearance, God's cause is not grandiose. God was not in the wind or the earth or the earthquake or the fire. They didn't represent his cause. Now that's not to say they were not brought about by his control. They most certainly were. but he was not in them or using them. Now, similarly, the cause of the world often appears to be great. The forces of evil that reign throughout history, and the Antichrist that will personally, reign in the end, will possess a grand display of power and splendor. And by contrast, the cause of God from a human point of view doesn't amount to much. You know, Elijah was thought that the nation of Israel would turn. The nation. Especially in the face of such a demonstration of power as had occurred on Mount Carmel. He expected big things as a result. But now, God wanted to remind him that that was not to be the case. But that there was a remnant. There was a remnant which from human standards isn't much. And so it is for us today. We don't have to look to God, to God's cause in a national conversion or world revival. God's cause may not be in the redemption of society. We must not expect governments, as a rule, to become Christian. We must not expect worldly organizations to be persuaded to adopt Christian principles. God's cause is a remnant. A remnant in the midst of a fallen and wicked world. Listen to the Apostle Paul's commentary on our scripture, found in Romans 11, beginning at verse 2. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It continues to be the case. That's how God works. Secondly, Elijah, as a servant of God, had to be a servant of destruction to the Baal worshippers and to all who continue in sin. We can easily forget this too. The calling of the church is to testify against all evil, to bring God's judgment upon all workers of iniquity. Elijah, we read here, was to anoint 3 men who would be instruments in God's hands to bring judgment upon the enemies of the church. And today, too, it is through the preaching, through that low, quiet whisper, if you will, or that still small voice, the daily testimony of Christian living and faithful witnessing. The faithful witnessing of the believer. The faithful preaching of the truth. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And it's through that means. Through that means that God leaves unbelievers without excuse. And his judgments are meted out. That too is the church's message. And then thirdly, the true power of the church is found not in outward things. The true power of the church is found in the Word of God. That still small voice. God speaks. And the fruits, the fruits of His Word must not be determined by mere men. God will use His word to fulfill His purposes, or use His word to fulfill His will. He has covenant people. He has the 7,000. From generation to generation. The power for gathering and preserving this remnant is not determined by man, but by God Himself. Listen to our catechism, number 54. Out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of true faith. Certainly we should always remember that, huh? The one holy Catholic Church will always be there. All of us must be continually reminded of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit and the preached word. The preached word which we read is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And that word that will not return unto God void, but will accomplish its intended purpose. If we take our eye off God and His Spirit, things can look very dark and hopeless. Elijah had to be reminded. He had to be reminded in type and shadow as God demonstrates to him. We have to be reminded as well. Reminded of the fulfillment. Yes, that God is gathering out of this whole human race a chosen communion in the unity of true faith. And that He preserves for Himself unto everlasting life that chosen communion. If we take our eye off God and His Holy and His Spirit, things can indeed look very dark and hopeless. But when in faith we see that 7,000 who struggle in this world of sin and know that through the Spirit of our living Lord, not one shall be lost, but all shall surely be gathered into the fold and kept in safety, then we have every reason to continue, beloved. Even the Jezebels cannot destroy the church. For it is under God's almighty direction to fulfill His will. Elijah had work to do, beloved. He had to return. And he did. We have work to do. Christian ministers, each church member, can't be lying underneath the broom trees. We must press on, standing up for the Word of God and supporting its proclamation. Remember that still small voice, and remember the Holy Spirit of God and what it can accomplish. Today is then, and tomorrow, there is still that remnant according to the election of grace. And in the end, beloved, it will be a great host. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful again for this word. Thankful, O God, for what it teaches us, of what it reminds us. We pray that You will give us courage. You will give us strength. We may continue, O God, even as Elijah did. That we will remember, O God, the sermon that was given to him, and that is also given to us. And that there is indeed, even through this present time, that remnant according to the election of grace. Lord, make us faithful. Make us faithful to minister. We ask this with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.